Okay, good evening. Turn, if you would, to 2 John, please. The epistle of 2 John and also 3 John. I'll mention a couple of things as you're turning. One, I think Jeff's probably noted this before on Wednesday. I've heard him say sometimes not the easiest thing to get up on Wednesday when you've had a lot going on, a lot, as we've heard expressed in the prayer, even we come and we need the time of fellowship together and we need a time to pray for one another, and yet Wednesday is kind of unique. It's a wonderful thing to come together anytime, but when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, we have the benefit of first remembering the Lord and having our hearts afresh in that sense, and even though weekends are busy too, it's a little different that you kind of come and perhaps at least have had a time to settle down, and midweek is not the same. So I'll say I'm kind of with some of our other brethren that's made that comment that appreciate your prayers. This has not been an easy day, so maybe the Lord would use that in clearing my mind for the message this evening. And the second point was, as our brother Chad was looking at Philemon recently, and just appreciating the look at that study, we note that, in my view, it's a book that shows us much about a heart of someone mentoring or discipling another, or not only that, but seeing someone come to the Lord and then following up on that. And ironically so, in one sense, having some discussions today with some folks about the need to follow through with the evangelistic work, seeing it not only go to the point of salvation, but what happens next. And these things are so important. What happens to a soul after they come to know the Lord? And we see the crucial point of coming to know the Lord, but then the crucial things that follow. So I've been praying about possibly looking at this even before today, and I felt probably that this would be a good place to look at these two short books of 2 John and 3 John. And I believe we have looked at this in the past, but if I recall, it's about 4 or 5 years ago. So perhaps it's like old Vernon McGee said, through the Bible in 5 years, it shouldn't hurt us a bit to go back again and look at these two. So let us read 2 John, and then we'll read 3 John. If you'll notice that these two little books, having only one chapter, just like Philemon, one having 13 verses, one having, they both have 13 verses, 14 in 3 John. And in this, they're very similar one to another. In some senses, they sound repetitive, but yet, even though it seems to have a similar thrust, yet there are distinct differences. 2 John is written to the elect lady, and 3 John is written to a brother Gaius, the beloved. We see in both of these books a theme, truth and love. 2 John, first three verses, and then we see in verse 1 of 3 John expressed in verse 2, truth and love. And yet then we see joy. Joy for those walking in truth, found in 2 John 4, and similar in 3 John verses 3 and 4. We see an example of love in verses 5 and 6 of 2 John, and yet in 3 John we see also in that area verses 5 to 8, example of love. We see in both books warnings. We see a warning of a deceiver in 2 John verses 7 to 11. And then in 3 John verses 9 to 10, we see the warning of a Diotrephes, or a one-man dominance. And then we see in 2 John finally a personal communication or salutations in the last closing verses with his heart expressed, likewise in 3 John. So you can see a similar outline, if you will, through these two books, but yet distinct differences. If we could, let us read these two short books. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we wrought, that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's feet. For he that biddeth him God's feet is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Third John, please. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went on forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Two encouraging books, I believe, as we consider the need for discipleship, for mentoring, for passing on the truths of God with the emphasis of God's truth and his love, the emphasis of seeing joy in these things, and yet being warned about things that are contrary to these truths. Well, when we consider these things, we might would think of other passages. We might would think of Matthew 28, when it speaks about the Great Commission, to see people saved, baptized, and also discipled. 2 Timothy, another place where we see the example of someone, such as Paul, with his great love and desire for individuals. We have heard recently in Philemon, one example. When you look at the end of these different books that Paul wrote, you see his great individual care for persons, for individuals. We assume his great care for the assembly. We read in the beginning of many letters, like Colossae, the saints there, and the saints at Philippi, and the saints at Thessalonica, how he would say, I have been praying for you, and sometimes ones he had not seen yet by faith. But you know, when you look at the end of those epistles, we then see him mentioning specific names, people we really know nothing about sometimes, But he had a care for the person, for the individual. We see people, a little more detail with people like Philemon, like Timothy, like Titus. But what about these other folks we really don't know a lot about on this side of glory? But we see him mentioning them by name. And we trust he had time that he spent with them. Well, an example in Acts chapter 16. We would see in Acts chapter 16 a more familiar person, Timothy. Acts 16, then came he, speaking of Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, Acts 16 and 1, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have gone forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all his father was a Greek. And yet we go on and on. We see just the point, the emphasis that here is a brother. Paul was looking to pass on truth, to take ones along that would be faithful in the things of God. He helped them along. Perhaps good to go with that passage would be in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy we see I think it's four generations being pointed out. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. As he's exhorting ones to be strong and committed to the truth and to be found as a good soldier of Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So you see Paul to Timothy, to, as he would say, to faithful men, and then fourthly to those that they would be able to teach. Four generations, if you will. And you know, it's not just in a formal sense, but as we in our own personal lives, even though we may not all be a public person, you might say, but in people that we affect in the things of the Lord, whether they may be little children even, or whether they may be grown adults that have their own children, whatever sphere of ministry you have, you're able to take your part in this in a certain way. We see not exactly the way Paul is speaking to Timothy. We know none of us are apostles, none of us are Paul, and that type of thing. But yet we see the pattern here. Here speaking of finding faithful men. But yet we can apply it to other areas of the Christian family also, I believe. Well, going back to 2 John and 3 John, this idea of discipling or encouraging ones along. Let's look at 3 John, please, and just kind of start with that and work back and forth somewhat. Truth and love. This is something we must pass on. Again, we see that as the great theme, it seems, early on in these two books. And yet, we move on, and we see in 3 John, notice verse 2. I don't want to leave this though in verse 1. The mention of truth and love is also a very, very important theme, not only in 2 John and 3 John, but the Gospel of John and 1 John. More lengthy books. More doctrine found, if you will, if you go through 1 John. But also when you go back into the Gospel of John, truth and love. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, speaking of to the disciples in the upper room, he spoke of his love, on and on. So John, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, really nailed down the truth and love. Paul would say as well, though, to speak the truth in love. Well, look at, as I was beginning to do in 3 John verse 2, "Beloved, I wish or pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Now, isn't this something that he could pray for someone's health, and we'd need to do this, and yet he was able to do it from the perspective that, well, he was speaking to someone here, Gaius, that he felt that they were spiritually going on for the Lord, and he would be able to say to these, well, may your health also prosper, even as thy soul prospereth. Isn't that something that we could pray in that fashion? Talking to someone knowing that they've grown in the Lord and saying, you know, we hope your physical health is as good as your spiritual. You know, sometimes it seems it's the other way around. People may seem to be physically in good shape, and we pray for them that their soul would be as well as their health. And so yet, how a refreshing thing to see John speaking to Gaius from the other perspective. And may that be so in our lives. Now, as we see these things, let's just move on and see a little bit about what we find about the joy. Verse 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, whether you're speaking of your own physical children or the children in the faith, I'm sure most of you can relate to how important it is and how it strikes your heart to see ones that are children, if you will, spiritual children, physical children, that they are going on in the truth of the things of God. There's very few things in this life that I would say personally that would be a long-term prayer of mine as much as this. We see, and again, I don't want to sound like redundant and broken record, but we keep referring back to the concern of the folks here, praying and trying to involve the young people. And we see that for our own children and for those that we see in the Lord as younger. And when we see the desire and we pray a long-term permanent desire in the hearts of some of these, we can say these words as in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When we think of our own children and the children of this assembly and how important it is, how it would warm our hearts no greater than to see these young people. You know, people sometimes talk and say, well, you know, let's talk about this or that, or I'm at another assembly about children or something of that nature, and maybe they're encouraged or something, and I said, well, you know, like most parents, the children are a little bit more loud at home than they are here in public. Maybe they're just nice to their dad when we're out traveling. You know, they're not perfect children. So, but anyway, having said that, you appreciate the fact that people are concerned. And yet, what I say sometimes, come back in 10 years and ask me how my children are when they're all grown. And then I can say, yes, they're all saved. I have confidence in that. Yes, they're going on with the Lord. They're in fellowship here or there or another, and they're involved in this or that or the other, and the Lord's moving their heart. That's what I desire. So ask me that in a few years, and then we'll see. But we're praying. We're praying for them. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And in a spiritual sense, when you go, and again, I apologize in one sense, not to bore you, but I just relate to where I am. It's like some other, when you go around to other assemblies and you get to know people, just like here, maybe not as much as your home assembly, but you get to know people and you see them come to the Lord. You see them growing up in the things of the Lord. And over a period of a few years, you pray that you're going to see growth spiritually for them personally and how they will affect the assembly. And so, again, we say the same thing. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking through. They may not be my children. I may not have led them to the Lord. But in a sense, you're a friend of theirs. You feel like they're a spiritual child if they're younger than you in the faith. You see, and even sometimes when it's older folks, we're talking about some of the folks that we have Bible study with that's been saved about the same amount of time as some of us. And yet, some people don't grow as much as maybe you would pray that you would in 15 or 20 years. And so, in a sense, they might be older than you, and yet they're coming to you for help, and you feel insufficient at times. But yet, you look at them as someone you're praying for, that they will grow in the Lord. So we all probably surely have people we pray for that we can have some influence on in some way. Just being an encouragement, so asking them how they're doing, letting them know that you're praying for them. You know, Brother Hollingsworth is someone that I think about. If he calls or you call him or whatever, you see him at a conference somewhere. Of course, the brother was for any that's not familiar, was one to help the Pittsburgh Village see it start and walk by faith, and it was an orphanage, and now it's a retirement home. But when you talk to him, you know, if you get in a dialogue and you talk about things, he wants to know how things are going, and you say, well, we appreciate your prayers, and he said, well, brother, every day we pray for Ramsor Assembly and for you, and we pray for other assemblies, but you're one of them every day. You know, that's really a tremendous thing. It's a humbling thing. It's something to know that people care for you and they're praying for you, that you can affect, you know, it goes right back to 2 Timothy 2. Paul was concerned with Timothy that he would find faithful men, that they would find faithful men, you see. And that's something that maybe as we go along, we don't really think about it. But in time, we look back and your years go by, and then you may see the Lord's blessed. He's allowed us to have some small part of trying to encourage these along. So I'm thankful for not only the children in my home, but also for those that are around each and every one of us. Well, we see joy. Paul was to the point of tears when he would speak about those that would hinder the work. When we think of Paul, we think of his farewell speech in Acts 20 to the elders. He called the elders of Ephesus together to meet him in a certain place. He would not see them again. And he prayed and he said, you know, even among the oversight, grievous wolves may arise and tear up the work of God. With tears, he said, I have not shunned to declare the entire counsel of God to you. Be ready. And so we see Paul was a man moved to tear about his children in the faith. A man that we're uncertain whether he had any physical children. We read and some of the things he says, it looks like perhaps he was a widower. We don't know that. But whatever the case is, we know he had many spiritual children. And there was joy, and yet even tears. Well, we move on and we see the example. Verse 5 to 8. And here, of course, he's speaking about Gaius, the beloved. He calls him the beloved, I believe, 4 times. He speaks about how he's such a helper, such a hospitable brother. And you know, there are ones among us that we can think of that are such as this. Even though they don't necessarily go around with a badge on their chest saying, I'm a helper, you see. I'm hospitable, I'm this or I'm that. But you know, it's in their heart. You can see it by their actions. Hospitable, helper. That's what this man was, among other things that the saints of God could be recognized as being. And yet we see here, he was being commended by John. And the sad thing was that later he would almost be compared to Diotrephes, who is anything but hospitable, anything but helpful with the brethren. But let's read in verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithful whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which hath borne witness of thy love and charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth not taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So here we see how he encouraged the people of God, the servants of God and such, people that were working and serving in the things of God. They did not take of the Gentiles. You see, isn't that something? A verse here that makes you ponder about how we know that the Lord's work is supported by the Lord's people. And with people like Gaius, well, John could freely come and, Gaius and John could work together in the things of God. And what an encouragement that is. Well, we see an example here. Again, I don't want to forget 2 John. If you want to, you can kind of see the parallels. I'll just remind you of what we see over there in 2 John here on this issue of looking at the example of love. Verse 5 and 6 of 2 John. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So again, we see love and obedience. And is he speaking there to the elect lady. Now, whether that's an individual or whether that's speaking of maybe an assembly, there's been different suggestions of what and who this would be, but yet we see him speaking to someone as he speaks also later to Gaius. Well, moving on in 3 John as we move forward. We see, again, verse 9 now, as he makes this great contrast from Gaius the Beloved to Diotrephes. Have you ever heard of Diotrephes? Diotrephes was a man who loveth to have the preeminence. This has been said before, but you know, the only other time we see someone speaking in this sense, if you look up the word preeminent, it's only found in Colossians 1:18, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if it wasn't Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, he wanted it for himself. The great example is Christ in Colossians, the one that in whom he might have the preeminence. He's the one who should have the preeminence. He's the one who is preeminent in the local and the universal church. You see, so what a contrast is by the Spirit of God. It appears these are the references on that word for preeminence. Is it Diotrephes, a man who would dominate, a man that would not have the brethren, he would not want any help, he would not, etc., etc.? Or is it the preeminence of Christ? You know, that's really the umbrella over the things of God. And while we gather as a New Testament assembly, so that whether it's this, that, or the other aspect of church truth, the bottom line is so that Christ will have the preeminence. When people say things like, well, you know, does it really matter if you do this, or does it really matter if you follow this, or is it preference or not if you do this, A, B, C, D, all these things in church truth? Well, when you start looking at them individually and say, well, if you don't hold to this and you don't hold that, is Christ receiving the glory? Is Christ being preeminent? Is he seen? You see, positionally he is preeminent, but you know that he might have the preeminence in a sense that, you know, I think of also the application that we must allow him to be preeminent in one sense. He is preeminent in the fact that he's the Lord of glory. He's the head of the church. I will build my church. But on a local fashion, we must yield to him and allow him to be preeminent. There's many places that call themselves a local church, quote unquote, who may not, in the sight of God, and he's the judge, who may not be allowing him to have the preeminence. So we don't want to be found in that. Well, we see Diotrephes as an individual who wanted the preeminence himself. You know, we can fill in the blank whether this is a one-man ministry. You see this, it could be seen in that way sometimes. It could be some other aspect of someone serving in leadership in the assembly. But whatever way it can rear its ugly head in different ways. A Diotrephes, someone that loveth to have the preeminence. Well, let's move forward. Or actually, let us compare to 2 John. The warning there in 2 John was to those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, so often this is quoted about not allowing someone into your house, neither to bid him Godspeed. Now, again, whether this is your personal home or whether it's suggested that this is speaking of the house of God in the sense of do not allow these things into the fellowship. Of course, it's true in both ways. But, you know, when we think of it on a personal level, one thing to stand on the doorstep when someone who rejects Christ, as some of the mainline cults do, and to share with them the gospel, whether if they will let you take the floor, one thing to witness to them, another thing to say, come on in and I'll listen to what you got to say and give them the floor and give them your living room. You know, that's a different thing. So just a thought or two, be prepared. You know, the Scripture tells us that we may be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. You see, it's one thing to be able to dialogue with someone, another thing to have to take a back seat because we're afraid to respond to someone, even though we know in our hearts that it's bad doctrine. So we need to be ready. So as we see John encouraging them, warning them, you see, his children, he wanted them to walk in joy. He wanted them to walk in truth. He wanted them to be ready to give an answer. But you know, he warned them about the hardships, the difficulties, not to bid them Godspeed. You know, even if you don't agree with someone that would come with what the Bible calls damnable heresy, rejecting things such as the fact that Christ is God manifest in the flesh, you know, We don't need to shake their hand and just to get rid of them and say, okay, you know, give them a little money or shake their hand and say, okay, yeah, God bless you. No, sir. Damnable heresy is strong language. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we know in His full authority and who He is, He's God manifest in the flesh, the eternal Son of God. And if they reject that, if they reject the Son, they reject the Father. If they reject the Father, they reject the Son. So as we see these things, we see a warning from John. Well, we go back to 3 John. This will try to tie up our thoughts here. And we see in 3 John, we come down to the personal care. Verse 13. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall see thee. We shall speak face to face. You know, I believe in the margin of my Bible, face to face means mouth to mouth. It was a personal thing. I'm writing to you, but you know, I want to make it even more personal. I want to be able to speak to you. I want to be there and dialogue to you. I want to be in your presence. I want to see how you're doing. I really care how you're coming along in the things of God. You know, I remember when I was, I don't know, not far from Daniel, what have you, age. And I appreciated the chance to hear ministry, but you know, sometimes your mind would wander. And Sunday morning, I remember being around 12, and I look back and I glean from it, coming out and started sitting out and listening to the ministry when I was around 11 and 12. And yet, sometimes, you know, I would be lackadaisical about it. You know, I'd fly my knees up on the back of one of these chairs. I remember that. And just kind of, you know, boy, it's a long meeting or something like that, you know. Well, I appreciate now the interest people had for me when I look back. I appreciate the ministry I had when I look back. And I think of these things when I look at John and how he speaks to Gaius, when he speaks to the late lady, when we see Paul talking to Timothy, he talks to Titus, and he writes a letter on behalf of Philemon, as our brother shared last week. And we see, in the light of eternity, how valuable it is to share in people's lives. We see the need of seeing people saved, baptized, and discipled. Let's look to the Lord in prayer if we could. Chad, would you mind closing prayer?